All right, so today we're going to deal once more with the question, what does God want? And this is lesson number 6, and the subtitle is, He Wants a People Who Will Believe His Word. He wants a people who will believe His Word. And as we've been going down this timeline that we've gone down, you know, we started out with Adam and Eve. In complete innocence. If you'll think about it, he started out, and remember that what we're finding out about all this, these things written in the Bible, is they're examples for us. And also that they represent the human race. And so they represent us. Adam and Eve represented us in the Garden of Eden. And so he gave us unbelievable grace in paradise, in total innocence, with only one thing not to do. One thing not to do. And guess what? We blew it, right? We did the one thing that he told us not to do. We could do anything. There was no law. There was nothing else we couldn't do. Just that one thing. Don't eat that fruit. So then we have a different thing. We drop down and we have a conscience. So now we're in a position where we have all choices, because now we know good and evil. We know right and wrong. And we only had one thing that we had to do. And that's trust in the Lord. Out of all that we could do anything. We know good and evil. Now we're free. He made us free people with a free will. And out of all that, all we had to find is the one thing to do, and that's to follow the Lord. And instead, we didn't. We came to pure evil. At the time of Noah, the Lord gave us judgment. He brought the flood, and he washed away everybody except Noah and his kin, because he says it was all evil. And that came out of people with a choice to do anything, but the one right choice they didn't make, which was to follow God. So then, with Noah, when the flood was over, he gave us human government. So he added some rules. Capital punishment was part of it, to put some controls on our worst impulses. Because when we know good and evil, we've got some bad impulses. And so we now have human government, and we have our consciences still. That didn't go away. So that's kind of like today. So let's see what we can expect when we're left, like we were here, to govern ourselves without God. Because you might notice that what's happening today is humanity is governing itself without God. And that's what happened back then. So let's go to Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, verse 1 to 4. And the Lord tells us, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. So they were wanting to make a name for themselves, not God, but for themselves. That's what was important. And they wanted their own way to heaven. Now today you might hear that translated as, I want my own destiny. I want to do my own thing. I don't want God or religion or government or anybody telling me what to do. And I know that because that's how I was. I mean, it was a great and wonderful, prideful thing for me to be able to sing along with Frank Sinatra and say, I did it my way, right? I did it my way. You know, until I ended up on my knees with my family destroyed, my business destroyed, and everything in my life destroyed. And then I didn't want to talk about doing it my way anymore. But they didn't need God. They could do it themselves. You might say that they were doing good for goodness' sake, is how you hear it today. You know, they don't need God to do good. So we have a question about then, did God want them to scatter and populate the whole earth? He did, right from the beginning. That's what he wanted them to do. And they decided instead to gather in one place. So, let's read verses 5 to 9. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down. By the way, you might notice that God's talking in a plural form there. Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the languages of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So he confounded their language and he scattered them. And it's just like today, you know. Which government do you know that's doing things God's way? Not a one. Not a one is doing things God's way. Now, when they're running for office, they claim they are, you know. But God has divided them by language and by countries, and this limits their ungodliness somewhat. At least it keeps it country by country. But what is mankind trying to do? One world government, one world religion. They're trying to bring it all back together again. You know, at the United Nations, they translate all languages so that everybody can understand what's going on. It's almost like the Dark Ages, you know. It's government functioning totally without God. And people don't think they need God. In fact, somebody was talking about some of the demonstrations, and I don't know what all the reasons are for all the demonstrations, but I can tell you this much. The government is not God. And if we're looking to the government to solve all our problems, we're in deep trouble, you know. So what's God going to do next? How will he ever find a people to be his people? Well, the next thing he did is he chose a man. And it could have been any man, because back then they were all pagan. So it didn't matter who he chose. It could have been any man. Not that they didn't believe in a god back then. They believed in many gods. That's what a pagan is. The man's name was Abram, and we know him as Abraham. Let's go to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What a promise. You know, so since we're talking about studying, you know, one of the first questions we got to ask is, did Abraham deserve this?
No.
Did God go pick out the greatest man there ever was and reward him? He didn't, did he? In fact, the next question is, was he even obedient to what God told him from then on? You know, because what it turns out that we're going to see is that he had the same problem that we did. And this is our problem. We want to do things our own way. And he wanted to do things his own way. But maybe if he did a little of what God wanted, he'd still get the goodies. And that's how we are today. It's not much difference. And when we don't, then it's, well, what kind of a God is that? I want one that suits me. Have you ever heard people say that? You know, what kind of a God is it that would allow a child to suffer? What kind of a God is it that wouldn't give me what I want? I'm not going to accept a God like that. Don't you see how that's a person with no faith whatsoever? Because don't you see that God is? That's why he says, I am that I am. And if we believe that he is, then we better find out who he is. And we better be wanting to know what he wants. Because he's God, not us. We don't get to throw him away and get another one. And that's what they're acting like when they say that. You know, it's, well, why would a God, I would not accept a God like that. No faith in that statement. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. I got to say this again. I've got to get, honey, a map. You know, we really miss a map at a time like this. But the point is that where Abram was down in what we now know as Iraq, down in the Babylonian area. And he went to Haran, which is now would be kind of in Syria. So that's where he went. He went from down there to up there, but he needs to come down to Canaan, down into Israel. So he stopped in the wrong place. And again, is that like us? You know? Oh, yes, I trust you, God. Yes, your will, God, not mine. But it's been 20 years. When are you going to cough up the goodies? You might notice in these verses we just read, his father was in charge. God didn't talk to his father. God talked to Abram. His father's in charge, and they went from Babylon to Syria. Yeah, I start to wonder, this is just me, I bet things weren't going so good in Babylon. And maybe they found a choice spot in Syria, and they thought, man, this is a great place to settle. And there they stayed until Abram's father died. Let's go back to chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. And then, look what happened. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. See, how far am I reading? Lost my place. So, if you see the picture, he was supposed to leave everybody behind and go to the land of Canaan. Now, a bunch of years later, he arrives in Canaan. He's still got Lot with him and all kinds of other people and animals and everything else. So he does go to Canaan, like the Lord said, a little late, and he still has part of his family with him. But what I really look at when I look at this is I think about God's patience in it all. Because today, too often, preachers and teachers try to tell us that God is impatient. And you better get with it right now, or you've had it, you know. But the Bible calls what God does is long-suffering. And when we look at this timeline from the beginning all the way to where we are right now, he's got unbelievable patience. And he's got a plan. And he's pulling it off just like he wants to. You know, he could have just zapped Abram, said, that's enough of that one. He doesn't work, or just picked another one out, you know. But he's showing us something. He's showing us his patience, his faithfulness, in spite of our lack of faithfulness, and that we can count on him. We know we can't count on ourselves, but that we can count on him no matter what. Let's go to chapter 12, verse 7. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So, instead of zapping him, instead of picking another man, he makes him a promise. Who gets the land? Who gets the land?
Yes.
His seed. Unto thy seed will I give this land. And when do they get it? Well, he doesn't have any seed. We don't know when he gets it. All we know is it's a promise of God, right? And what is seed? In the Bible, it's your offspring, your child or your child's children. You know, that's what it is. So, but there's a problem with this promise that God made. Abram is 75 years old. And Sarah, let's go back to chapter 11, verse 30. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. So we got a 75-year-old man and a barren woman. What would how would a doctor explain that condition today?
Impossible.
Right. You're not going to have any children. That's how he'd explain it. You're not going to have any children. That's what science says, is that you're not going to have any children. And Abram wondered about that for a few years. You know, it kind of, I mean, God made him the promise, but he wondered about it for a few years. And like we wonder, you know, okay, that's what the Bible says, and it may even be true, but I'll believe it when I see it. That's how a lot of us are, you know. Well, Abram wondered long enough, and finally he had to ask God a little more about it, and that's in Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, he's just been reassured, right? And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? So he's saying, I haven't gotten anything. How am I going to get it? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So he says, We're in deep trouble, Lord. You haven't given me the seed you promised. So, and what he's got to be thinking too is, and how's it going to happen? You know, and that's our second point of faith, right? The first one is, can we believe his word? And the second is, can he do it? Can he do it? So, at this point, something amazing happened that's significant to us all. Let's read verses 4 to 6. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. So what did he get from God as proof that God could do what he was promising? Nothing but God's word, right? No proof. Just God's word was it. You know, he's saying, I don't have anything. What's going to happen? And God says, I'm going to give it to you. And he's coming out of your own bowels. It's not going to be that person that lives in your house. So then, verse 6, and he, and that means Abram, and he believed in the Lord, and he, that means God, counted it to him for righteousness. That is a powerful. And you know, so many people read by that and they don't even get it. You know what that is. But what did Abraham do?
He believed God's word.
Faith.
That's it. Nothing else. He believed in God's word. And what did God do? If he had a stamp, he'd have stamped him on the forehead and say, approved, right? A grade meat.
Amen.
He says, you believed, and because you believed, I'm counting it as righteousness. So, he believed God's word to him, even though it was scientifically impossible. Scientifically, in a worldly way, it could not happen. God counted it to him as righteousness. And on what grounds was it that he counted it to him for righteousness?
Faith.
Belief. Not anything that he deserved or any works that he had done. And remember now, this, when he did this, is before the Old Testament had begun. Because remember, the Old Testament doesn't begin until Moses. So it was way before the New Testament had begun. So does this have anything to do with us for today?
Mm-hmm.
That's the question to ask. Because, you know, we read the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And too many people just read the Bible and say, well, if it's in there, it applies to us, wherever it is. And we know that's not true. But how do we figure out whether it does have something to do? And to find that answer, we have to progress past the Old Testament, which, by remember, is Exodus chapter 19 on. That's where the Old Testament is delivered. And we have to go past the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And why do we have to go past here? Well, to answer that, we have to answer another question. When does the Old Testament that started in Exodus with the law, when does it end so we can know what is addressed to us? And to answer that, let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 14 to 17. And this is talking about Jesus Christ. And it's talking about how in the Old Testament they sacrificed animals. And they used the blood as a sacrifice. And in verse 14 he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, because he died for us, because he gave his blood for us, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, which we also know as the Old Testament, or the Law, or the First Covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And then he wants to make sure we understand, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, or the death of the man that made the testament. And in this case, the man, or God, is Jesus Christ. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So Jesus Christ is the mediator of the New Testament. And so what it's telling us, though, is that that New Testament can't come into existence until the death of the testator, until the testator died. So before that, we're still in the Old Testament. So that means that from the time the Old Testament was introduced through Moses to the time that Jesus Christ died, we're in the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament right there. So now we got to think about this a little. Every preacher that I talk to, I can get to understand this very easily. They see this. It's kind of hard to miss this. But it's the thinking about it and saying, well, then what does that imply? Where does that take us? Well, biblically now, where does that mean that the New Testament starts? And in the Bible, that would be at the end of the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the Gospels. Now, the Bible's been set up where it says that the New Testament starts before Christ's birth. But in Hebrews, we just read that it says that the New Testament can't start until after Christ's death. And so what that brings into question is the Gospels. And that's a really important question because most preachers preach out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as if those were speaking to us about how we should live for today. So, before then, before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, people have to have been under the Old Testament, right? How can they have been under the New Testament? How can they come up to Jesus Christ when he's walking on earth and say, well, how am I saved? And have him say, well, you're saved by my death, burial, and resurrection. It hadn't happened yet. He was walking around. We were not in the New Testament. We were in the Old Testament, the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Along had come the Messiah. So, if you're looking to the red letters to know how the Lord wants you to live for today, you're looking in the wrong place, because that's the law. You got to look at the black letters, the ones that are written by Paul. Those are the ones that count. And you know, it's funny, last night Annette and I were listening to the Statler Brothers on TV, and they sang two songs. And the first one was The Other Side of the Cross. It's a really neat old song about the other side of the cross. You know, the first songs were the Psalms. That's what they, in the old church, that's what they used to sing. And then came the old hymns. And the old hymns were really using a lot of God's Word in them, you know. This is one of those oldish ones, but why is it singing about the other side of the cross? We're not talking about this side of the cross. It's singing about the other side of the cross. Why, way back then, when that song was put together, did they think that the other side of the cross was what was important? Because they knew that's what saves us. They knew that's what's written to us. It's on the other side of the cross, not on this side. Then how come we're all preaching what's on this side? Do you see that what we're talking about here isn't new stuff? This is old stuff that has been corrupted or forgotten and replaced, you know. And the other song was Washed in the Blood. Are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood? Right here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John?
No.
Not a chance. It's no blood yet. And that's what it's asking. Are we washed in the blood? Well, then let's talk about what pertains to us once we've been washed in the blood. Not before. And so now do you see why people are so confused when they're told that they're saved by the blood? That they're saved by the cross. And then they try to put them back under the law that was before the cross. Man.
And in Romans, Paul says that Christ will judge you by my gospel.
That's right. By his gospel. Which his gospel is about after the cross. The other side of the cross, you know. So, then, and we just don't need to look very far. That's why the Lord gave this, when the Lord was here on earth, he said he was under the law. And when the young man asked him how he could be saved or how he could inherit eternal life, let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Now remember, this is before the cross. This is the wrong side of the cross.
Hey,
yes.
Well, technically here in the gospel there was blood, but it was bulls and goats.
Yeah. Okay.
Was it
saying? Exactly.
Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 21. And so the Lord's walking on this earth. He has not died for our sins yet. The blood has not been shed, his blood. We're on the wrong side of the cross. And behold, one came and said unto him, verse 16, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments? What's that mean? Keep the law. Keep the Old Testament. We're under the Old Testament, he's saying. And the young man, that was very natural to him. He knew that. He said, Which one? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, ho hum. What lack I yet? And Jesus said, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. He says, you want to be saved? Follow the Old Testament. Then sell everything you have and follow me. This is not for today. And anybody that hears this, this is easy stuff. This isn't hard stuff to understand. This is really easy. Now, when he says this, when he tells this to this young man, is he talking to us Gentiles?
No.
He's talking to a Jew. Let's look at what he says right then, just a little bit down the, well, even before then, Matthew chapter 15, verse 22, when he's approached by a woman. Matthew chapter 15, verses 22 to 24. "And behold, a woman of Cana came out of the same coasts and cried," this is a Gentile woman, "unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us." Well, that seems strange, because we always hear that Jesus Christ was love, 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 and here his disciples want to send somebody away that needs something. "But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Who do you think sent him? Who do you think sent him? God. And who did he send him to? And that's not us. That's to them. And that's who he was preaching to at the time that he was on earth. He was preaching to the Jews under the Old Testament. So, do you understand that before his death, before the death of Jesus Christ, he was talking to the Jews? And they were still under the Old Testament. They were still under the law. So where do we go to find the things spoken in the real New Testament that relate to us?
The epistles of Paul.
The epistles of Paul?
Yes.
Well, why would that be? Who's Paul? I heard he was an enemy of the Lord. Let's go to Acts chapter 26, where he recounts what happened to him. Acts chapter 26, starting at verse 9. And he's giving his testimony to the king. Acts chapter 26, verse 9, and he starts out by saying, "Verily I thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." So he's clearly confessing to us, which means telling us the truth, right, as any Christian ought to do, that he put himself against Jesus. That was his purpose. And he goes on and says, "Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them off in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Well, that would be a pretty shocking statement if you were the guy that put yourself against Jesus Christ. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So the Lord chose the persecutor of his people to tell us Gentiles what we need to know. Right? So what does Paul tell us about Abraham? That's where we were, right? Way back before the Old Testament in Abraham, that might relate to us. Where do we go to see what Paul has to say to us?
To his epistles.
To his epistles, to the black letters, They start in Romans, and they go all the way to Philemon. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Asks Paul. What shall we say that Abraham has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, his belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So anybody that thinks they can earn it, they can earn it. They think they can earn it, they can go off and start trying to earn it. He says, then they don't have to ask God for mercy. They just have to show up and say, God, I was perfect all the days of my life. Give me what I got coming. But the main thing he says is we cannot be justified before God by our works. Abraham believed God, and that was the example for us. It was by him believing God. And this is the introduction of righteousness or acceptance from God granted as an unmerited gift just because of faith. And that is against any concept this worldly system dictates. There's nothing out there in the world that says that I'm going to give you everything for you doing nothing but believing in me. I mean, look at it that way. It's totally anti-world. That's what Christianity is. It's totally the contrary of this world system. We don't deserve it. We can't get that. That's why we're always out there trying again to start trying to deserve it. We just fall back to it, fall back to it, fall back to it. Because that's what the world tells us over and over. You gotta deserve it. But he's saying you can't deserve it. You have to take your belief off of yourself and trust in Jesus Christ instead. It's totally reversing what the world teaches you. But that's not what the Lord told the rich man. He was under the law. Grace didn't apply to him at the time. But does it apply to us?
Yes.
Yeah. Not unless we're under works. And so let's go to chapter 4 here, verses 13 to 15. He says, for the promise that he should not be the heir of the world, that he should be the heir of the world, and this is Abraham that Paul's still talking about, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. He says, I'm promising it to you, not because this is because of what you do. And we know that, thank goodness it was that, because Abraham didn't do very good after that. You know, but right then, he believed, and on that belief, God granted it to him. So, not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And wait a minute, the righteousness of faith means that the righteousness that is given to us because we had faith. Amen. Not that we're righteous.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? We're not righteous because we have faith.
Amen.
We received righteousness. God granted us righteousness. We weren't righteous. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void. In other words, if we can earn it, then it's not by faith. It's by being earned. Faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And that's really strange, isn't it? But it's in a way, it takes away even the one rule that Adam and Eve had. Where there's no law, there's no transgression. Where we believe, we're saved based on that. That's it. There's no transgression. But now we go worrying about it because we still transgress in our behavior. But we're not held accountable for it. We're held perfectly righteous. It's counted to us by faith. Amazing.
Amen.
Okay, so therefore it is of faith, he says in verse 16, that it might be by grace. Because grace is an unmerited gift. So if all you do is believe and you've done nothing and he gives it to you, you don't deserve it. He says, so it has to be by faith for it the gift to be by grace to you, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed. All the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, in other words, to the Jews only, but also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Jew, Gentile, anybody. He's the father of us all. Okay, so it's by faith to everybody, so it can be through grace to all the seed. And what this does then is this eliminates the Jews at this period of time. Jews and Gentiles are the same. There's no difference. They're gone. That's now. There are no Jews. Now we know there's some people over there in Israel that call themselves Jews. And we know that there's some people here in this country that believe in the Jewish religion. But in the body of Christ, in the people that God is saving today, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there is nothing like that that gets you anywhere. There's no title. You believe, and he gives it to you. And he brings you into the body and lets you be part of his body. Verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That's Abraham. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And that goes back to what I was talking about, that it's righteousness by faith. We are righteous, but we are not. But he calls us that are not as though we were. He says, you are righteous. Because you believed in my Son, and so I grant you righteousness. It's a gift that he's given us. Isn't that wonderful? And we can't lose that. By our behavior, we can't lose it.
So he calls sinners sinless.
Right. Even though down here, in what you can see, we're sinners. But in the invisible, which is the eternal, we're not. We're perfect. The fight's over already. Verses 18 to 22, he's talking about Abraham, who says, who against hope believed in hope. Now, why is it against hope? Because all the worldly evidence was there's no way he could have a child. Right?
Yeah.
Against hope, he believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. See? So there was the scientific evidence. My body's dead. He said, forget that. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So he says, I'm not going to believe that my body can't produce anything. I'm not going to believe that her body can't produce anything, even though that's true. But God calls things that aren't as though they were, and he says they are. So I'm going to believe him, he says. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. He can do it. Maybe the world can't do it. Maybe the government can't do it. But he can do it. And therefore, because he believed that, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Does this apply to us?
Yes,
it does. That is what was such a wonderful and amazing thing. Let's go to verses 23 to 25. Now it was not written for his sake alone. Oh, we don't have to guess that this was meant for us. The Bible actually tells us that it was imputed to him. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe. On him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Not for his sake alone, but for us also. So, do we have to believe that we're going to have a child in our old age?
No.
The principle is the belief, right? The faith. God at different times may give us different things to believe in. At that time is that he would have a child in his old age. For us, we believe that his son died on the cross for us and was for our sins and was buried and was raised again. And that's an equally impossible feat, by the way. Jesus Christ was delivered or died for our offenses. God raised him from the dead for our justification. And as we believe this, as we believe it, because we've been talking about this a little, God imputes righteousness to us. Not as we raise our hand, not as we do a sinner's prayer, not as we come forward. As we believe it, he imputes righteousness to us. He counts us who are not as though we are. And he promises us that we will be completely perfect. This is how he's going to get his people. How's God going to get his people? He tells us step by step by step. So see, we really do need to learn to study the Bible and to rightly divide. Only that way can we know when God is talking directly to us with our instructions for today. And that's today's lesson. Thank you.